Tonight I want to talk to you a few minutes about the basic subject of the long-suffering of God. But to get us started, I'd like to talk about some gifts. You know, God gives us gifts freely. In Matthew chapter 7, there in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 7 through 11, Jesus there talks about gifts that are physical in nature. And then in verse 11, he says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask him?" And this is in the context where he had been talking about earlier about seeking first the kingdom of God, and all the things in this life will be given unto you. So this is a gift that we're told that we're given by God, is that he will take care of our needs. We're also given a gift that's of the measure of Christ. We see that over in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And here the Apostle Paul is talking to us and talking about different things with the church, the unity and everything. But beginning in verse 7, chapter 4, he says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." So we're all given some kind of measure of grace from the gift of Christ there. And goes on and talks about different things. And in verse 8, he says, "Wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Now, I know that a lot of this is talking about here is probably the miraculous gifts that were given to the apostles, who then were able to lay their hands on men and bestow gifts upon them. But I still think that he's talking about in the first verse that there was gifts given to all mankind because of the death of Jesus Christ in that. And then continuing on with that thought, verse 11 talks about that he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Basically encompassing a large group of people there who would receive some of these gifts. The next few verses in Ephesians talks about some of the purpose of the gifts. And there I think about the general purpose there. He's talking about the gifts of the spiritual gifts that were given, of miraculous gifts. But being that said, there's still gifts from Christ there. But then we have, I think, the most important gift of all, and that is the gift from God of Jesus. Let's turn over to John, the fourth chapter, a minute, and look at a couple of verses that talk about the gift of Jesus. And in verse 10 of chapter 4, Jesus there is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and Jesus has asked her for some water. And he tells her in verse 10 that if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. So here I think we're talking about the gift of life, life eternal, that living water that can be given to us. And also in Romans chapter 5, Paul there again talking there of gifts of Jesus and salvation. In this chapter, verse 5, starting with verse 12 through verse 18, Paul says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgressions, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." So the comparison here is that death came to all man by Adam's sin. But Jesus is also bringing a gift to man, that all man can be saved through that gift. Verse 16, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one of condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." So we see that through Jesus Christ that we'll have the gift of life. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. So this, I think, is the most important gift that's been given to us, is that we have life through obedience through Jesus Christ. Now, I think there's another gift that's given to us that sometimes we overlook, and that's found in 2 Peter, the third chapter. Most of the epistles are written to encourage Christians in their life. And we see that here, that Peter is talking, and he's talking about the long-suffering of the Lord. And I know that a lot of times we use this to talk about those who are lost, who have not obeyed Christ. But we need to remember that, we'll look at the context here also, it's talking about us, that we enjoy the long-suffering of God also. And I think that's probably the second greatest gift that has been given to us behind Christ, is because without that long-suffering of God, when we sin, He could strike us dead. We could be lost eternally at that point. But because of His long-suffering, we have a gift that we can come back to Him. And let's read a few verses here in 2 Peter. And chapter 3, let's begin with verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we see here that Peter is addressing this to the beloved. He's addressing that to you and me, to the saints. He's not addressing this directly to those who are lost, although the long-suffering of God toward the lost is something that they should be thankful for, because He hasn't caused an end to the world yet, and He hasn't caused their death as long as there's life. But I see here that Peter is saying, you know, we need to be appreciative too that the Lord is long-suffering to us, because he goes on and talks about that the day of the Lord can come with the thief as a knot in the knife, which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So we need to understand that we need to keep ourselves right with God, so that when that long suffering does come to an end, we can have hope of eternal life with Him. You know, as we continue on reading these verses here in 2 Peter, seeing then, verse 11, that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be? So here's the admonition again to them. In all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and elements shall melt with a fervent heat. So he's saying, you know, when you think about this, think about the consequences of not staying in the covenant relationship with God. He's saying, what manner of person ought you to be, realizing that this is all going to come to end someday, when God determines that His long-suffering has had enough. Looking for, and read that verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And count that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So here it comes to fruition that this long-suffering of God is our salvation. If you think about God's long-suffering toward us, He's giving us opportunities every day to be right with Him. If we have sin in our life, to correct that sin, because He hasn't called us home yet. He hasn't called an end to this earth, as Peter is talking about here. And I want to look at some Old Testament examples about God's long-suffering. And we know, when we study the Old Testament, that God dealt with His people of old in various ways. But I just want to look at two points, one of the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. And first, let's look at the nation of Israel. You know, God, the nation of Israel came about because of the separation of the 10 northern tribes from the southern tribes, because of Rehoboam, when he became king, Solomon's son, that he decided not to listen to the advice of the elders, but to the young of his generation, and they gave him bad advice which caused the people to want to flee, and they went followed Jeroboam. And Jeroboam, if you remember, he did some things right off the bat that he should not have done. Jeroboam established two places of worship against God's law. He established Bethel and Dan, where the people could go and worship, because he didn't want them to go back to Jerusalem, where God had said they would do certain things and worship there. So he did this, and from that point forward, the nation of Israel was on a downhill slide. And they lasted some 200 years before God took them away. But to look at some of the long-suffering of him, over in the book of Amos, the second chapter, verses 6 through 8, basically God tells them why they're going to be destroyed. Here he says, chapter 2, verse 6, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go into the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God." So he's talking about the sins that they've committed. These are grievous sins that those of Israel have been committed. And the last verse there that we read, they worship idols, and they take after what the idol gods of the nations around them, which God told them and condemned them for doing in that. And as we look over in the fourth chapter of Amos, we'll look at several verses there. There's a hope that if they would have listened to Amos, God would have turned away from his anger toward them. That long-suffering of God would have been present for them. So let's look at a few verses there. Look at verse 6 of chapter 4. "And I also have given you cleanliness of teeth in your cities, and the want of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord." He says he's given them good things, but they haven't returned to him. Verse 8. "So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord?" Again, that pleading to turn unto him for the good things that he's given to them. Verse 9, "I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, and the palmer worm devoured them. Yet ye have not returned me, saith the Lord." So now we see God actually sending punishment upon the people. He gave them gifts, good gifts first, of water and of food and nourishment to try to encourage them to follow after him. That didn't work. They didn't return to him. So now he's sending punishment upon them, and they're still not returning back to him. Verse 10, "I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and I have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps come up into your nostrils. Yet ye did not return unto me, saith the Lord." Again, reiterating that he's trying to get them to come back to him. Verse 11, "I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as the firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord." So Amos reiterates all of these things. He started out by telling them God had given them good things, but they turned away from the Lord. So he tried to bring them back with punishment, and they still would not return to the Lord, even though his long-suffering wanted them to. Finally, about the nation of Israel, over in Amos chapter 5, verses 4 through 6, if they would just come back and seek the Lord, he would heal them. Verse 4, "For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go captive, and Bethel shall come to naught." Again, Bethel was one of those places where Jeroboam had set up an idol to worship God. And God is telling them, if you would just seek me, you will live. His long-suffering was there for him. But we know the end of the story. Israel did not seek after God, and he led them away into captivity by the Assyrians. They came and destroyed the nation of Israel, and they were gone. His long-suffering had put up with their iniquity long enough. Just like in old, before the flood, God said, how long would he strive with man? And he destroyed mankind in a flood. Well, now this flood of God's punishment and judgment is coming upon the nation of Israel. He had long suffering for over 200 years with them before he finally decided to take him away. Well, now let's look at Judah. And let's turn over to Jeremiah to look at Judah. Judah was here in Jeremiah is discussed as the sister of Israel. And they should have learned from what they saw was happening in Israel. And Judah lasted some 400 years before God's long-suffering would not take it any longer, and he sent them away into captivity. Although he didn't completely destroy them as he did Israel, he saved a remnant alive. It was still the fact that God's long-suffering let them last for some 400 years before he couldn't take it any longer, and they went away into captivity. But let's look at Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. And this here talks about that Judah did not learn from Israel. The Lord said also unto me, talking about Jeremiah, in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel have done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. So again we see that, you know, God had pleaded with Israel to turn back to him, and they didn't, and she did not. And Judah saw this. And I saw when all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. So Judah is just following the same path that Israel did, going right down, committing idolatry and sins. And when I read this, I think just like we read over in Amos, the nation of Judah is committing the same types of sin. And God has been long-suffering with them, trying to get them to repent and to return back to him. And verse 9, and it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks, that idol worship. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, feignedly, said the Lord. So, you know, Judah has seen this. Judah saw the punishment that God had given upon Israel. Judah has also seen the goodness that God has given. Yet Judah continued down that same slope that Israel did. Over in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 1, it says, God still wants them to return. If thou wilt return, O Israel, then now it's talking about Judah because the nation of Israel is already gone. So here he's using Israel to mean the remaining two tribes and those left of the Jewish nation. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, and if thou wilt put away the abominations out of my sight, then thou shalt not be removed. So God's pleading with them, even though they've committed all of this spiritual idolatry, worshiping other gods, he's pleading with them, if you would just come back to me, I will heal you. You will not be removed. But we know the end of this story also. They did not come back to God. They disregarded all of Jeremiah's preaching, and they went and did their own thing. They were selfish in that, not wanting to do what God wanted them to do, but their own self-satisfaction is what they wanted. And God let them go away into captivity. But God was long-suffering with them for 100 years, over 400 years. And they just did not get it and do what they wanted. So we need to think about the long-suffering of God and how through God's long-suffering, we can have salvation, as we read over in 2 Peter. But before we think that, oh, well, we can just continue sinning like Israel and Judah did and be okay because God is long-suffering, there's a limit to what God will take. He had a limit to what he took from Israel, and he destroyed them. He had a limit that what he would take from Judah, and he destroyed them. Let's not any one of us go to that limit of God. But let's look over in the book of Romans right quick. And here in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? For God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So Paul here is saying, you know, don't continue in sin just because of God's grace. Don't us continue in sin just because of God's long suffering that we can see. God's long suffering is for us salvation. It gives us time to change. And we need to remember that, that God's long suffering has a limit. And that we're not to take advantage of it because, as Paul said, God forbid that we were dead to sin should live any longer in it. Occasionally we sin, but we need to repent of those sins through God's long-suffering and realize that the two greatest gifts that God has given to us is His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can have that way of salvation. And as Peter said over in 2 Peter, count the long-suffering of God salvation also, because it keeps us from being destroyed instantly upon sinning.